Our speaker tonight may not be a stranger to you, for his sister, Miss Linda Fritz, attends here. And Dr. Sewell has been around this area for a number of years prior to his work at Freed Hardeman. I'm honored tonight to introduce Dr. Sewell, or as more intimately known to those of us who are students there, Uncle Milton. There's several things that have always impressed me about Dr. Sewell. When I first visited Freed Hardeman, the one thing that impressed me about the school was how, when I was being showed around, even the students took time to speak to me. And then once I stepped foot on campus and saw Dr. Sewell, I always saw him with a smile. And there was another thing that impressed me about Dr. Sewell, is that he seemed to genuinely, like many, many people there, love the school, the faculty, and especially the students. And I'm not sure when it was Dr. Sewell remembered my name, but I do remember him remembering it after I started dating Miss Greta. And my mother-in-law was in school at the time, and he was familiar with her. And so it may have been something to do with Miss Greta and her family. But nonetheless, I was impressed. No matter how long it had been, Dr. Sewell always remembered my name. I'm honored to introduce tonight our speaker, Dr. Sewell.
Well, good evening. What a pleasure it is to be here tonight. I'm sorry I'm under the circumstances of Wayne Scott, who was supposed to be here this evening. And Wayne, of course, became ill, and he caught me the other Thursday, I guess it was, said, "Bill, you've got to go for me." And he's down with the flu. And then I got home, and Laurel said, "You understand that we have a visitation on Sunday night." And I said, "Well, we'll just have to do some other things because I've got to be in Huntsville in the morning." So it's working out just fine. But just to get to be here and see, if I started calling names, I'd be in trouble because I have so many family and friends. And seeing, of course, Linda and Sammy, and I performed Lawrence and Faye Sledge wedding ceremony about 25 years ago, I think. Maybe a little longer than that, then there are cousins that are here, and Myron Crump, who he and I grew up riding bicycles and working out at my granddaddy's store and killing some, and so many of you. Just wonderful to see you and be with you. And I'm sorry Laurel couldn't be here. She sent her regards for you. This evening I'd like to share with you some thoughts about this is especially for you young parents who have children, those who have teenagers, those who are contemplating having children in the future, but it's some things that would be helpful to you as far as rearing them. The main thing we want to do is to get our children to heaven. You don't want anything to get in the way if you can help it. And there's the struggles are out there in front of our young people. The challenges that are facing them, they're bigger challenges than the ones that I grew up with. And so I'm telling you, seeing what the young people are having to face right now makes it very difficult to be a parent of young people at this time. And even grandparents. Grandparents can make a big difference here. What we're doing is we're going out and talking about how do you get to the hearts and the minds and get into the thinking of these young people. What can you do? And I think there's some that you might recognize. There might be one on here that you recognize. And where are Tiffany's parents? Are they here? Okay. Well, she's a very special young lady and has lots of friends. And let me see, do you know this girl right here? Where are your parents? I saw, yes, there you are. And she has a lot of friends at Freed Hardeman. And then let's see about this person right here. Does anybody know this guy right here? I'm wondering what that signal is. But the interesting thing, on Wednesday night, we have the largest attendance on Wednesday night of any of our weekly services. And it's such a pleasure to look out there, and I see so many that I know. And, of course, he and a lot of his buddies and the girls, the Wednesday night Bible study is much bigger than even the Sunday morning. You see them come in, they'll sit down in the rows in the front here, and they're taking notes and they're listening. And we have to have two services on Wednesday night in order to accommodate the students. And to me, that's just a wonderful thing. But we're blessed by this congregation. You all are obviously doing things right here. And if these three young people are any indication, I know you have many others also, but these three right here have made such a major difference, even on the campus, Free Hardeman. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, we find those very important words that we parents have a job of training up our children in the way they should go. You start them as tiny babies, teaching them right from wrong, teaching them to stay away from hot stoves or things that would hurt them, and encouraging them to get with those things that will help them. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That is a principle. Proverbs is made up of principles. You live with those. There are exceptions to it many times. But the principle is you've got to teach them. You've got to teach them what you want them to know. And then how are we doing in teaching our young people? There are a lot of studies, several studies out there, but none that are really all that comprehensive. But in the 1980s, nearly 60% of the young adults reported attending church less frequently than they did during their adolescence. Some of this is normal and natural. They're so distracted. They have so many things going. But we're seeing an improvement in this, and I think a lot of it has been with the youth ministers and parents getting serious about the faith of their children. They want to see their children in heaven. They want to do everything they can to encourage them. And so we have seen an improvement in the last several years. And we've seen growth in our Christian schools in this area also. But how are we also doing with the 18 to 25-year-olds? This is what David Kinnaman in his book, You Lost Me, found. 38% have significantly doubted their faith. By the way, let me say, it's okay for a young person to doubt their faith. If they don't go through the doubting process, they probably are not getting a good, clear picture of what it's about. That begins when they start asking you questions and in wanting to know more about things, about how do we know that the church is right? How do we know the Bible is true? And how do we know these things? I'd gone through Mars Hill and gone through Freed Hardeman and was at Harding at the time. Freed Hardeman was only a 2-year school. But I remember one Saturday night, several of us buddies stayed up till about 4 o'clock on Sunday morning. We got into a big Rook campaign and we were playing Rook and we didn't go to bed till about 4 o'clock. And I know Mom and Dad would have killed me, but I thought, well, maybe I'll just sleep in today and go tonight. Well, the door knocked at about 30 minutes or so before we were all, and all of us got up and went to church that night, or that morning. In that particular Bible study class, George Benson talked about all the evidences we have of God and how important God is, and all the evidences that point to that the Bible is sound and solid. And as a result, I think that's where my faith really began to grow. And you might look back and see in your faith, when did your faith really start to grow and develop? But every young person will have that. 57% are less active in the church than they were at the age of 15. Mom and Dad, see, they're beginning to be on their own, and Mom and Dad are taking them at 15. But then you see after they get older, they can ease out. And then 59% had dropped out of the churches. Now, this was not just Churches of Christ. And this, I'm telling you about this particular thing. I do have, these particular studies are just in Churches of Christ right here. Lewis Dodd Tippins in the western part of the country did the study in the 1990s, and they found that 55% of the young people were leaving the church. They were leaving, and they're not, many of them, some did come back, but some did not. But then there was a study that was done up here at Wayne, at Leoma, Tennessee. And the study was done on that particular congregation. And I was at a president's meeting, the Christian colleges, and they said, "What do you think this information will go across the brotherhood? What does a brotherhood look like?" And so we authorized Brother Yakeley to do a study. And in this study, he found that 40.3% of the young people in churches of Christ across the country were leaving the church at that time. But, you know, 40 is still way too many. In fact, if one person leaves, that's too many. Do I hear an amen on that? It's when you lose one, you're losing a great deal. And what can we do? Rather than just wringing our hands, what can we do to help build the faith in our young people? To build the churches up, what can we do? There are some known things that we can do that can make a difference. And I will talk with you about those tonight. The first thing is, of course, to pray for them. You remember how Hannah was so distressed because she couldn't have a son from Elkanah. And so she prayed to God and said, if you'll just give me a son. And apparently it looked like she was maybe losing her mind. She was so distressed. But she prayed that the Lord might give her a son. She said, if you'll let me have a son, I will give him to you. And that was the son Samuel that she had, that the Lord gave. I believe that the Lord answers prayers. Do I hear an amen on that? Do you believe prayer? I believe it. 1 Samuel, that's a very interesting chapter to read there. I would encourage you to go back and look at it. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, as was read so well just a few moments ago. But he's saying, the main thing you need to talk with them. Let's go back before this. You remember how God in Genesis 1 created the heavens and the earth? And about 2,500 years later, about chapter 5, chapter 6, the people had become so wicked that God destroyed them. And then he came back and he put Noah on the ark. And then, of course, Moses had responsibility for coming up with some laws. And so he gave him the Ten Commandments as well as other commandments. And he said, you teach those parents. You teach the parents. It's their responsibility. I command you today, and that command shall be in your heart. Teach them diligently. Diligently means with a lot of effort. Now, folks, just dropping them off at church or just getting them to Bible class, which is a great thing, that doesn't necessarily get it. You've got to teach them diligently with a lot of effort. And some times where the greatest effort that you can have is with your own personal example. Teach them diligently while you walk by the way or while you go to Walmart or while you go to shopping center or wherever you are, teaching them right from wrong and teaching them importance. One of the things that some young parents have told me that they start praying on Friday night, they start praying for the Bible class teachers and the sermon will help their children to grow their faith. And as a result, they're seeing some things. It's important when God's word is being taught. And so you can encourage that as moms and dads, as your children grow up. Another thing you can do is to surround them with the right kind of people. Linda and I grew up, if she can still hear in her ear, I suspect, my mom would say, birds of a feather flock together. If we were sort of getting out and running around with some other kids, they may or may not be the right kind of people to run around with. And she would give us a saying of, birds of a feather flock together. The idea is, don't be deceived. Don't be caught up with some things that are wrong, because bad company ruins good morals. But, on the other hand, good company does enhance your spiritual life. In Luke 2:52, we find the model of how to rear children. It's the way Jesus increased in wisdom. intellectually, in stature, physically, in favor with God, spiritually, and in favor with man, socially. Those are the four things that we try our best to teach the young people in the Christian schools. Or I think the best Christian education is at home, where moms and dads are teaching them right from wrong and teaching them about God. And my children had asked us to write up a story, or write up about what we remembered about growing up. And one of the things that I remembered was, as a tiny child, listening to my mother read the Bible by the lamp. We didn't have electricity, but she read the Bible. I don't know what she read. I don't remember anything about it, but she read the Bible. And that was getting us started off right. But Jesus increased. He grew. He grew up. You want your child to grow up intellectually. You want them to know something. They're going to have to live and make a living. You also want them to physically grow up and be well. But what about the spiritual? Are they growing spiritually? And there are indicators that you can see of whether or not they're growing spiritually. And, of course, that's the thing that you want to monitor. Your elders are concerned about it. Your deacons, your Bible class teachers, you're all concerned about it. But then that in favor with God. I was learning how to get along socially. I get amused each year when the students come in. And most of them had their own room at home when they grew up. And they come in a U-Haul trailer. And then they start putting their things in a room. And they realize there's somebody else sharing that room with them. I think that's good premarital training, you know, of sharing rooms. And you have to learn to take care of your clothes and pick them up and whatever. But help them develop as whole persons. And also, that's Christian education. That's the way Jesus grew. How are we doing at Fried Hardeman? We're just one school out of others, but how are we doing? Among the respondents to Flavel Yakeley's survey, over half of the Christians who attended a non-Christian university are no longer members of the church. Folks, I've seen that in the University of Alabama. We've seen it at the University of Tennessee. We've seen it in other places. Those who came in and indicated they were members of the churches of Christ, many of them have left. But there are those Christian student centers are doing a good job, and don't discredit them. That would be the first place if my son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter were going to a state school. That'd be one of the first places I'd want to visit, is that congregation, and especially where the Christian Student Center is. And I'd want to be there the first Sunday or two that they're at school, so that they make the connections there. When I was at the University of Alabama, we would have folks that would come in. They'd want us. The student would want us to know who they were. We'd never seen them, not at the church. But they were telling their folks they were going to church all the time. There were those that were very faithful, too, and I can assure you that it's not all bad. Of those that did attend, 85% are still members, and that number increases. In the studies that have been done, Fried Hardeman students, about 94%. We didn't do it all. Most of the time, the mothers and daddies have set the pace, have taught them before they got there. 65% of the Fried Hardeman graduates are involved in leadership or service roles wherever they go. One of the things they come back to me in after they've gone out and accepted a job, wherever it is around the country, they'll come in, they'll say, the first Sunday they found out that I went to Fried Hardeman, they say, we want you to teach a young people's class beginning next Sunday. Or they'll put them to work in working with the children's class if they're the ladies. They're getting them busy very quickly because they know that they've been exposed to the Bible. That's important to get them involved. The greatest thing, what you were doing right here with these young men tonight, that's a major thing. The more you can get them involved, the better. How are we doing at Fried Hardeman as far as marriage is concerned? That is the normal age that people tend to get married. They find their mates and get married. And, of course, we're seeing today about 50% of divorce rate. But in the surveys that we've seen of our graduates, it's about 5.4%. That's too many, way too many. But when you find kids that have come from Christian homes, linking up, becoming, developing a Christian home, that's important. One summer I noticed there were 63 Christian homes that I saw developed that were started that summer. And I thought, that's no small thing at all to see that many. And then Yakeley said, if you are a Christian college alumni, are more likely to stay faithful to the church. A lot of it has to do with what goes on there. Christian college alumni are more likely to be active in church leadership and service because they're put to work and they have some things to do. And they most of them have been brought up in the church. And they also are much less likely to get a divorce. Well, what makes the difference? Students are around Christians, and they develop all kinds of relationship with Christians. Those extracurricular activities, they're involved in those, and those provide social opportunities in a wholesome environment. And it's interesting to watch those things, though. They get so involved in them, and young people have a lot of energy. They're going to use it some way. If you can get them to using it together, going to church, going to extra, into the intramurals and all the activities that go on there, you've built some good relationships. Lifetime friendships are formed. There are four of us guys, that went through school together. We get together somewhere every year. All of our wives are Christians. All the children are Christians. I think there may have been one or two grandchildren somewhere out there that's not stayed faithful. But they're the lifetime friendships, and we're all involved in the work of the church somewhere around the country. These are the things that can make the difference in the young people. Those student devotionals, where the students run them themselves. The Clayton Chapel singings, the students run that themselves. And they're about 10:30, 11 o'clock. Most of all of us have already wimped out for the night. But they many times are doing these, and they conduct them. And that's involvement and leadership and training. And then service and evangelism opportunities. The students go out and work with nursing homes, with children's homes. They go into the inner cities. They go on mission trips, and they're teaching. And one of the most exciting days of the year is when they come back from the mission camp. Campaigns, and they give reports on how many Bible studies they did, how many Bible studies they set up, and how many baptisms occurred. So it's a wonderful thing to hear those reports from the students. And they're more active in church activities during these college years, and I've told you about this. They don't all go to Henderson, do they? Henderson Church, which is about 800 or 900 folks in attendance. They scatter out. And a lot of those congregations use them in speaking and leading singing and teaching Bible classes and whatever. And, of course, you must provide a top-notch education. And we see it all the time, our students being hired to good jobs and as they leave. And I was listening to two students the other day, and there were several companies that were competing for those particular students. And so they've got to be prepared. The superintendents of schools, they try to get ahead of the other schools because they want to hire those future teachers because they said they won't cause us any problems. They know they're not going to be on drugs. They're not going to be causing other problems. And so they want those students in their classrooms. They can count on them. What makes a difference? Classes are taught by Christian faculty. One of the most careful things that we do is to select faculty. You want a person that's a faithful, dedicated Christian. We call the churches and check to see, are they faithful? Are they people that you would want your child to go to school under, go to class under? And can they teach? Are they certified, properly certified? Can they do a good job? And we find that to be true. Making a difference, what can you expect from a Christian faculty? You expect character. Not only teaching, but modeling faith and sincerity and integrity. In service, you expect them to be competent. It's inexcusable for a Christian teacher to be less than capable in his or her field. We don't plan to hire them, and you won't put them in your classrooms here at this church either. And caring. Transfer students often say, I've never had teachers that cared this much about me. One of our faculty members was known for, he would carry the email or the cell numbers of all his students, and if one of them didn't show up on time for his test, he said, I'm not going to give the test over. one or two folks said they got a call from him a few minutes before class, and he said, I'm not going to give the test over. If you're in bed, get out and be here. And so they would get out, and they said they learned some good lessons from that. 100% of the faculty members are members of the church, faithful members of the church. 83% of our students come from congregations like yours, from around the country and around the world, and students are given opportunities to lead while enrolled. Freed Armies, our motto is teaching how to live and how to make a living. You've got to be able to make a living, but you've got to be able to live. I was visiting with a man in Dallas, Texas, who hires lots of our graduates in the healthcare industry. And he was telling me that the reason I've hired your folks, he said, I can depend upon them. He said, I know they're not going to do any bad things because they've had that good training from their mothers and daddies, and you all have done a good job of training them. I'd like to take more credit, but a lot of it comes from moms and dads. But as a result, he flies over and he starts interviewing. He tries to get ahead of the others. And so as a result, lots of them are hired. We're committed to honoring our restoration. We believe the Bible is God's word. We believe every word in it, beginning with Genesis 1 and going all the way to MAPS. And that's what we try to teach the students. This Bible is inspired of God. It's the thing that can get you to heaven. It's the thing that can give you the best life here on earth. Who of these, young people will be the future elders of this congregation? Or elders in other congregations, or deacons, or preachers? And who of those will be our Bible class teachers and servants and missionaries? Who of those young people, those 1,800 plus young people there, Freed Armies now, will wind up leading in your congregation? I'd say we probably have 75 requests for gospel preachers. We're only training about 200 right now. And we graduate about 50 per year, 50 to 60 per year. But there, at almost any time, we have requests from about 75 congregations that are looking for a gospel preacher. And many of our students major not only in Bible, but in engineering or education or medical or whatever. But there is a shortage of gospel preachers, as you might know right now. And I appreciated the prayer that was a while ago for your elders as you go through your search. And Linda and Sam have kept me involved as to what's going on. And I commend you, and you have some tremendous elders. Dale Bourne and I served as deacons together. And I've just had the highest of regards always for Dale Bourne. Christian education provides a greater chance for the young people of this congregation to keep their faith, to continue in their marriage, and to be leaders in the church, not only now, but in the future. I'm going to have the opportunity of visiting with your young people, and I think some of you parents afterwards in the youth group. And I'd welcome you and welcome any questions that you might have. We're doing this to try to serve the Lord. You know, whatever Freed Armies is about is to try to serve the Lord. And you may have questions, you may have suggestions, you may have ideas. But this is not necessarily a fundamental sermon that would talk about the hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. I am talking about fundamentals of how do you get your children to heaven. But I'd be glad to talk with you. But there may be somebody here tonight that wants to become a Christian. In order to become a Christian, the Bible teaches us to hear the message of the gospel, to believe that the Bible is true, that God did send his only begotten Son to live among us, to repent of our sins and change our lives and turn toward the Lord, confess our sins, confess that we do believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then be baptized. If there's somebody here that wants to do this, I hope you'll do that tonight. You'll become a Christian tonight. There may be somebody here that you've not lived up to the standards that you want to live. You may have some things that you want to come for prayer from the elders. You may want to confess and say, I have not lived up to what I want to do. And I want to do better. You want the prayers of this congregation, God's forgiveness, God's encouragement. If you do, why don't you come all together with